Good morning. Two Bible readings today. The first from the Old Testament, Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 9. And the second in the New Testament, Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. But we'll start with Isaiah 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheets that covered all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trust in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Mark chapter 16 from verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Thanks so much, Leslie. Hi, everyone. It's great to see you. My name's Nick. I'm one of the pastors here. And thanks so much for being with us this morning. That's wonderful to see you, and happy, happy Easter. Over the next 20 minutes, we're going to reflect on the story that we've just read and what it means for our lives. And so I'd love to pray for us as we start. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this story. We thank you for the great hope it contains. We thank you for Jesus and for the empty tomb. And we pray that you would encourage us this morning and remind us of the great hope we have in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last few weeks, I've been reading the news a bit more, and to be honest, the reading's been fairly sad. I read the news on my phone, and I found myself kind of skimming through the headlines pretty quickly and kind of doing whatever the news equivalent of doom scrolling is, where you're just looking to see what's next. Now, that's not a great habit, and I was reflecting on why do I do that, and I think I'm looking for something. I'm looking for a headline that has something different. You know, a little piece of information that suggests that things are changing in our world. Looking for hope. I wonder where you look for hope when life's not what you want it to be like. When our kids were really little, I found a lot of hope in the sound of coffee beans being ground. I also found a lot of hope in looking forward to the end of the day when I could finally duck into the cupboard and get a piece of Cadbury Old Gold when the kids weren't looking. There's all sorts of places we can go for hope. And I wonder what it is for you. And maybe it's the reassuring straightness of the swimming pool floor. You know that straight line? It just keeps going. That's calming, isn't it? It's hopeful. Maybe you find hope in the steady sound of your feet on a path. Maybe you find hope in the news that a doctor gives, or when Microsoft Outlook gives you that little notification that you've hit inbox zero. That is a hopeful feeling, isn't it? Maybe you look for hope on the game clock. You know, 10 minutes means plenty of time for 10 more goals. Maybe you look for hope in a new friendship, or maybe for some of us in romance. Maybe it's a few deep breaths or a sense that just life will just get better somehow. You know, there's heaps of places we go as people for hope, isn't there? I think what's so interesting about our story today is that the people in it aren't actually looking for hope. They're kind of hopeless. But they find hope anyway, and it's a hope which is shockingly, disorientingly good. So let's have a look at our story this morning. Verse 1, Mark sets the scene for us. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. So by Mark 16, Jesus is dead. He died on the Friday, which we celebrated on Good Friday, and he was buried that afternoon. And it's sad because Jesus was someone who attracted hope, didn't he? In the story we've heard so far, people have asked him for help with so many things, with blindness and sickness, paralysis, hunger, even demon possession. And Jesus helped them and they trusted him. In fact, just by the week of his death, some people thought that he offered hope not just for sickness, but actually for the whole country. If you were around last week, we saw how the crowds welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem as the king. He was a figure of hope. But here, Jesus is dead. He was executed on a cross, he was buried, and these women are getting ready to dress his body. Now, Mark doesn't tell us a whole lot about the women, except which Mary was which, but he says enough for us to know that they knew and loved Jesus personally. Mary Magdalene, back in earlier in the story, she was healed by Jesus. And the other Mary and Salome are the mothers of two Jameses. And those Jameses are two of Jesus' disciples. So these women, they've been on the road with Jesus and they've followed him for a really long time and they've been through the ups and the down. But what's important to see is that while Jesus was a figure of hope and they knew him personally, when they're going to the tomb, they're not hopeful. So verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they're on their way to the tomb. So around them, there's kind of signs of hope. Spring's beginning. You know, the city is waking up for the day. Life's going to go on after Jesus' death. But they're not looking at that. They're going to a tomb. And they're not going there because they think something's going to happen there. They're going there because they want to dress a body. They're just grieving like practical people do, going to help their dead friend. And as they go, they talk, and it's kind of the only thing you can talk about in this situation, the practical things. So they ask each other, verse 3, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? It's such a pragmatic question, isn't it? But it just allows them to kind of distract themselves from what they're going to find when they get there. And as you read this, you just don't get the sense that they're hoping for anything from Jesus anymore. So they're chattering away and they get closer, and Mark says in verse 4, they look up. And the stone, which is very large, had been rolled away. At this moment in the story, I think you've got a feel for these women. Because they're just going to put spices on a body, and all of a sudden the tomb's not what it's supposed to be. I reckon that moment would have been pretty awful, gut-wrenching. Grief turns to worry. What's happened, right? Has someone moved the body? Was it stolen? Where's the guards? What's happening? You start to feel that gnawing worry. And verse 5, that turns into shock. As they enter the tomb, they saw not the body of Jesus, but a young man dressed in white, in a white robe, sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. Sometimes Christians talk about Jesus rising from the dead like it was inevitable. You know, God planned it, Jesus said it would happen, and then bam, he's risen. Job done. In a sense, that's true, isn't it? Those things did happen, but actually for the first people at the tomb, it wasn't like that. It was alarming. It was shocking. It was surprising. When I was in primary school, I lived in Sydney, and my nana and granddad lived over in Perth. And when I was about 10, my granddad got really sick. And so one Christmas, our family drove over to Perth from Sydney to visit. It was a pretty fun drive. But we didn't tell them that we were visiting. So when we got there, we knocked on the door and then we hid round a corner. And my nana came out to see who it was and we just hid. And then we knocked again and she came out to see who it was. And we jumped out from behind the wall. And poor nana nearly had a heart attack. She was shocked. I'm shocked. And eventually she got joyful, but initially she was just shocked. And I think these women had a feeling like that. You know, they're just not expecting what's happening here. And it's alarming. It's shocking. And at this point, the young man says something even more shocking than that. Don't be alarmed, he said. You can imagine them going, oh, okay. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. And just imagine the women kind of processing all of this, taking it in. Oh, right, Jesus isn't dead. He's not there because he's alive. What amazing news. And they're still processing, and the angel gives them an instruction, go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. So you might expect at this point that the women believe the angel, they're not alarmed anymore, and they realize Jesus is alive and they go and tell everyone, just like he said. Eventually they do that, but not at the beginning. Mark finishes his gospel with these words. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. I really like the word bewildered there. I think it sums up how they must have been feeling when the angel spoke to them. Because they'd come to the tomb expecting a body and they were sad, and then they came in looking maybe for a robbery, and then they listened to the angel and they were alarmed and they heard about resurrection and they're bewildered. Bewildered is when you're muddled and you're overwhelmed and you're disorientated. It's like when a big wave hits you at the beach. We don't have many big waves in Adelaide, but if you go down to Victor and get hit by a wave, you get spun around and around and around and you don't know which way is up. And I think that's how the women were feeling when the angel spoke to them. They're bewildered. Why are they feeling like that? Maybe it's partly because they're worried that people won't believe them. They've got a difficult thing to convey. And maybe it's because what they've seen is so strange. People don't rise from the dead very often. Maybe they're afraid of what Jesus will think of them. Yeah, he did actually tell their kids that this was going to happen and they haven't really believed him. But I think actually the thing that probably explains why they're disorientated, why they're bewildered and why they're fearful is that I think they've probably just begun to realize who Jesus is. They knew Jesus as a friend. They followed him. They knew he was a great teacher. They even knew that he could be the King of Israel. But all of a sudden there's an angel in front of them saying that he was crucified and now he's alive. Back in the very first verse of Mark, Mark said that his book was good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And so far in the story, the disciples have kind of got everything there except the last four words. They've understood it. Jesus is good. They've known that he's the Messiah, but they haven't really got the Son of God bit. And I think this is the moment where someone in the story really starts to see that Jesus is the Son of God. And as they get a glimpse of that, as they start to see it, it clicks, it bewilders them. They tremble. They're afraid. Now that's where the story ends. And so at this point, we're just going to step back and think a little bit about then, well, what does all that mean for us? And I think there's three big takeaways here from the women about what it means to find hope in this empty tomb. I think the first takeaway from this story is that hope in Jesus is available to people who don't currently have a lot of faith. I say that because sometimes people think that being a Christian and having Christian hope is about having a lot of faith. Either you have that faith, you're a kind of faith person, or you don't have it. And if you don't have it, then you just can't get it. I think more accurately what people mean by faith is a high tolerance for fantasy or a high level of trust in the church's mythology. But actually the way that Mark tells this story, it's so authentic. It's about people who experienced something really surprising, something they didn't expect or look for. They didn't realize even that they needed it. And they're blown away by it. I think as well, it's got a ring of truth about it, doesn't it? You know, the women, they're so human. They're kind of pragmatic and they're emotional, and then they're disobedient to the angel. They don't do what they're supposed to. That's people, isn't it? They're fearful. They're disordered. They're irrational. They're not portrayed as favorably, you know, even though they're kind of the apostles' mums. If Mark was making this up, you'd think that he'd tell it a little bit more positively about them. And I think the way that Mark tells the story as well shows that the resurrection, it wasn't something that was expected or obvious. or easily believable. It was totally foreign to what we normally see in life. And he doesn't try and make it persuasive. He just says, look, this is what they saw. And I think that means that hope in Jesus, it's available for people who look at his tomb and you just expect a body and you find something different. And so I want to encourage you, if that's you today, not to write yourself off from Christian hope. Because Christians aren't people of great faith. We're just normal people who look at this empty tomb and who've become persuaded that it was empty because Jesus must be alive. If you want to think about that more, I just encourage you to actually to read through that whole book of Mark. It's not super long. And you could do that with someone who invited you today, do a little book club. That'd be a great thing, a great way to find out more. And we've also got copies of Luke's account, just a different angle on the same story. And you can grab that over on the coffee table afterwards as well. Second takeaway from the women's reaction is that hoping in Jesus is initially disorientating. And what I mean by that is that while finding hope in the empty tomb is in some ways very simple, you just come to the conclusion that it must be empty because Jesus rose, this has huge implications for our lives. If Jesus did rise, then a resurrected person, the Son of God, who was crucified, now runs the universe. That's disorienting, isn't it? It tips our lives upside down. It overwhelms us. It floods us with a new reality. It's not comfortable. It doesn't just affirm what we feel. It changes everything. If we believe that Jesus is alive, then we also believe that I'm not the center of the world anymore. If Jesus is alive, my thoughts and feelings aren't the most important thing going on in my head. If Jesus is alive, my life's not for me anymore. It's not about what I want to do. It's about what Jesus wants. That's disorienting, isn't it? But also, death is not the end. That's disorienting. There's someone who knows suffering, who runs the world, and he does it with grace and compassion, and he'll fix it one day, and our sins don't define us, and we're not alone anymore. That's disorienting too, but in a good way. So hoping in Jesus, it's very joyful, but it's big. It's a big change, and perhaps slightly terrifying. And I raise that because that's really important to know if we're thinking of putting our hope in Jesus. If we come and put our trust in Jesus, if we believe that the tomb's empty because he's alive, it changes everything. We need to understand that Jesus doesn't want to just be the Lord of our Sunday mornings. He wants to be the Lord of all of us in our whole lives. And so hoping in Jesus is bewildering in the sense that it changes our whole lives. And the third thing these women show us is that hoping in Jesus is disorientating, but it's disorientatingly good. We've said that Jesus has so much authority. We've said that his hope, it kind of hits us like a wave and it spins us around. But while most power and authority that's unchecked is dangerous, Jesus' authority is different. It is so, so good. And we see that in the story when the angel says, "Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed." Because the news that Jesus is alive, it is bewildering, but it shouldn't be like that forever. Being alive, Jesus being alive is good, good news. Matthew's gospel, he kind of fills this out a little bit, and he says that the women begin to get this as they leave the tomb. He says they were afraid, but they were filled with joy. Now, it's not really clear what changes for them. Maybe they began to remember the Jesus that they'd known. Their Jesus ate and drank with sinners. He talked about forgiveness with God. He healed people and brought life to darkness. And maybe they remembered that the one that's now the Son of God was like that with them. So the women went to the tomb. They looked for a body and they found hope. And it was a real hope. It was a disorienting hope, but it was also a very, very good, hopeful kind of hope. And I want to finish by saying, actually, it's still that kind of hope today. It's still real, it's still disorienting, and it's still so hopeful. And that's important because there's times where our world can be pretty big and dark and hard. Maybe you came here today and kind of like the women to the tomb, expecting really nothing from Jesus. So where should we look for from hope? I talked earlier about the kind of places we look for hope, you know, in headlines and in coffee and in running and breathing and sport, in friendships. And those are good gifts from God, aren't they? And they give us little glimpses of his kindness. But the fact is that actually no matter how hard we scroll or breathe or run, whatever it is that you do, there are some things in life that need a bigger, brighter, better hope. And the angel's words are a promise that in those moments, death, darkness, and chaos aren't the winners in our world. There's someone on the throne of this world who rules even death. He's not cruel. He's not chaotic. He's not despotic. He's suffered and died himself. He gets suffering. And he lives again. And in doing so, he shows that he's also going to raise us. And the big, the bad, the hard things in our world, they'll be gone forever. I want to say these words one more time. He's risen, he's not here, and then we're going to stand and sing. He's risen, he is not here. Please stand and let's sing.